Great. Okay, good. Well, we're going to have two readings, and the first reading is going to be Ben's. I've decided to change the order. So, Ben, if you come and read yours, and then it's Chris Tatchell who's going to read the second one, which is from John. So the first one's from Luke, Luke 8, 1 to 3, and the second one from John.
Luke 8, verses 1 to 3. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you could carry him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Paper is expensive, and it's always been expensive, always will be expensive, and printing is very expensive too. So much so that sometimes I have not printed something because I am anxious about the cost of it. So I've wanted to do a nice glossy Christmas thing for everyone in the church or for people outside, and then I've come back with the costing and I've discovered that it costs too much and it's too much of an expense, particularly if I go for full color double-sided. So I've gone for black and white photocopied or so on and so forth. Sometimes we count the cost of something. Words matter when we record something, but printing matters. Now, the New Testament was written on not bits of paper, but on papyrus, which was more expensive than paper. So if you were a gospel writer, you would have made sure that every word mattered because there's only so much paper to go around. And honestly, it would have changed the way you behaved. You wouldn't have filled up a couple of sheets of papyrus just on kind of dribble if you didn't think it was really going to matter. Because it was too precious a thing, just as I would not spend hundreds of pounds on a bit of printing if I didn't think it was really going to make a difference. Because money, you just can't throw that kind of money around. Most of the gospel writers are therefore very condensed in the way that they write stuff. They take great care over the things they have written. Now, Luke is a great guy. I love Luke, and I like his style of writing and his style of reading, thinking about stuff. Now, he decides to put in little extra facts along the way, which he thinks are worth recording for posterity. So we get Luke 8, 1-3, which is just before next week's passage, which is on the parable of the sower. Now, hands up if you know the parable of the sower. Everyone knows the parable of the sower because it's just one of the most famous. Now, did you know that these three verses were in front of the parable of the sower? Probably not, because they just kind of go over us, because when we read Luke 8, the title says in Luke 8 in the Bible, parable of the sower, doesn't it? That's what it says in the Bible in front of you. I don't know if it says it on the sheet, but it says parable of the sower, and therefore you just think, right, well, this is a bit of introduction, blah, 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 parable of the sower. And so these three verses are virtually invisible in our minds, and yet they seem to make a difference to me as I was reading it. I was going to say, well, let's just do one, verse 1 to whatever the parable of the sower ends. I think it's 13 or something like that. Let's just do a talk on that, and probably I'll end up talking about the parable of the sower. And then I thought, no, let's stop with these three verses and see what God is saying to us through three small little verses that basically none of us have paid any attention to ever before. You up for that? Yeah, interested? God, I pray that you would speak to us through the passage that Luke wrote with his hand and that he thought was important enough to record and to pass on to his friend. And I pray that somehow out of that you would speak to us today. Amen. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, and that's why we read the second story, just to complete the story from John, from whom 7 demons had come out, Luke records. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Okay, several points. Firstly, it's about the kingdom of God. It always has been, it always will be. It's about the kingdom of God. Verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus' good news, his gospel, I've said this countless times and I'll keep saying it, focused on the announcement that God's kingdom, his reign, his authority, his rule was coming. There is an election coming up where we're going to debate about one person's reign and another person's reign, or is it governments? One government's reign and another government's reign. And people will say that this is either good news or bad news, depending on your view about the different people's reign. Now, here was a guy who came around saying, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is at hand. It's good news. You can enter this. You can receive this. This is coming. Would you like to participate in this reign of God? A reign where all kinds of things get sorted out, where problems get solved, where things are different, when things change. And of course, for the poorest of the poor, this reign seems so much better than the current reign that they lived under, because the current reign that they lived under was either Roman oppression or Jewish oppression, or kind of a Jewish corruption, really. So they were very glad to hear news of a different reign coming, except for this reign came not just with a political overtone, although it did very strongly, it also came with a spiritual overtone, a kind of renewal of the whole people of Israel. This kind of announcement had a feel of maybe the whole thing about Israel being at the center of God's heart will be changed, will come to birth. Maybe at last our people will be who they're supposed to be. So it had a whole sense of kind of moral revival, spiritual revival, political revival. Everything would be made new when this kingdom of God came. Okay? So he went around preaching the kingdom of God came. And tired and broken and unclean and female and poor and rich people and tax collectors or dry people or mourners thought this was great news. Secondly, the message happened out there. Okay, verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town to another. It is significant to me and has become increasingly significant since my journey through Matthew over the holiday that Jesus spent most of his time on the go. The bit that we know about Jesus was the bit that he was on the go. The bit when he was static, his first 30 years, we don't know very much about. The bit that when he was on the go, we know lots about. The bit that's most important is the bit when he's on the go. Jesus invited people to join him to go somewhere, to be on a movement somewhere. The image of Jesus, one of the images, the icons that we have of Jesus, is sandals, which is why they're called Jesus sandals. You with me? Yeah? Jesus, if someone walks into with a pair of sandals, they're Jesus sandals. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is associated, the word Jesus is associated to footwear? I don't know whether God knew that this would be the case before he thought he sent his son. I need to send my son because they need to know what to make of sandals. They need to get a new idea and vision for sandals and footwear. I don't know whether this was in his mind at all. But anyway, but for some reason, Jesus is now associated by a whole load of non-Christians and Christians with footwear. He is not associated in anybody's people's minds with chairs. There is no such thing as a Jesus chair. Yeah? The church, however, okay, associated with footwear or chairs? I mean, currently you're now sitting in some lovely pews, and we talk about getting people to fill pews, and we talk about congregations as if they are pew fodder. All kinds of words associations. Now, of course, not everyone is as fortunate as us and has pews. Some of them are much less fortunate, and they have chairs. And some of them, they meet in school halls, and they have bucket chairs. Don't like those. Very ugly. But somehow the Spirit still seems to be able to work on those as well. And other people, they have theatre seats which flap up and down. Now that, I quite like the idea of that. I think that would be a good church to belong to. That kind of, it's always been exciting. Hasn't it been exciting to go to a room with chairs that flap up and down when you're a kid? And then when you're not tall enough, you can sit on the top of the thing and try and get a perch over the top. Now that would be a good church to belong to. There are other churches for whom they have sofas. And they meet in homes. But they meet and then they sit down together and they chat about this and that and the other. Christians are not normally associated with footwear because they're not going anywhere. They're sitting down somewhere. You with me? Something has gone wrong. We need to become a movement because we all know that when movements stop, they become monuments. The church has become a monument in our land, and people attend our churches as monuments and as museums. And we need to turn into becoming a movement again. Jesus traveled from one village to another, and if you didn't keep up with him, you'd never know anything about him. Are we a movement, or are we sitting down? Okay, so that's the second one. Verse 1. I'm still on verse 1. Isn't this great? After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were, important word, with him. Just that little word with caught my attention. They were with him. The 12 were with him. They went with him. They walked with him. And I get this image. You know, have you seen that? Were you watching X Factor last night? Of course you were watching X Factor last night. Strictly. All right, we'll do it. All those in favour of Strictly. All those in favour of X Factor. All those who hate any of their staff. Okay, oh dear. We do not represent the normal culture of this country, I tell you. Oh, don't admit to that, Tim. Anyway. Okay, well, in X Factor, in one of the... There was a clip, a very expensive advert in the middle of the Men Allowed or something like that. They won a competition the last time, a choir, the last choir standing or something. They won a... And there's this group of, I don't know, looks to me like 12 of them or maybe a few more. And they've all got suits on in every clip of them. And they're all outside in the open. It's very funny. They've all got suits on and they're all kind of walking along cliffs. But they all walk in a straight line. Like they're kind of all walking, singing at great volume. Everything, the whole advert was a huge volume. Anyway, it just caught me. Look, there goes 12 disciples walking down the street, kind of like singing at huge volume. I didn't think it was like that at all, but anyway, I thought I'd share that. These guys were with Jesus, which meant they spent all day with him. They learned from him. As a result, Jesus has not yet taught them in Luke 8 how to pray. Has he? Or maybe it is in Luke. Where does Jesus teach them how to pray in Luke's story? I don't know. I haven't got a Bible in front of me. Oh, there's a quiz. Okay, quickly. Everyone, take a Bible. Where's the Lord's Prayer in Luke? You've got to find it somewhere in Luke. Is it before Luke 8 or is it after Luke 8? And then you can... Luke 11. Okay, so they don't know nothing about how to pray yet because they haven't learnt it from him. Luke 11 is a long way after Luke 8. Well, they do know something about prayer, except for they're just learning from him and watching him. And then at Luke 11, Jesus says, or I think the disciples say, Lord, we've watched you pray. Teach us. How are you praying? How can I learn? So they were with him. They learned what it was to live in the kingdom of God by being with someone who knew what it was like to be in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense to you? They would not have picked it up from a distance. Yeah? It didn't happen by fluke. It happened, they learned because they were with him. Okay, I'll leave that till later. Next one. Verse 2, first four words. And also some women. Now, Luke is making a point here. Because this is newsworthy stuff. That there were some women with him. The 12 bit is the bit that everyone's, you know, and there were 12. Okay, yeah. And women? Okay, women. Not only women, but women who had been cured of spirits and diseases. Unclean women. Demon-possessed women. Uncomfortable to be around women. Slightly on the edge women. Unclean women. Okay, note the kind of women that are mentioned. Okay, we're just going to go through it. Okay, some women have been cured of evil spirits and diseases, which is code for bleh. Yeah? Do you know any women like that? A little bit bleh. Yeah? Don't say yes, that's not allowed. You're not allowed to say, obviously. Yeah, I know. That's the great thing about you, Pauline. It all just comes out naturally. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons... I mean, it's not just one. This thing gets... I wonder if she slightly was irritated with Luke for having reminded everyone about the fact that there were seven in her. Yeah, I want to know what they are too. Miracle man. So, seriously uncomfortable person to be around, Mary. And then there's Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was the manager of Herod's household. Okay, Herod, anyone know anything about Herod? Herod, goody or baddie? Baddie because? Cuts off John's head, yeah. He's a dictator, he's a kind of puppet king, actually, in a way. He's colluded with the Romans, who you've got Pilate and others like Pilate before him, who are in charge of the place, and then they kind of kept their puppet kings under control. So he's kind of sided with them, but also he has imposed his rule as being the king of the Jews in a very devious, unpure way. Although people kind of had to accept the fact that he was king, he and his brothers were very unpopular. There's many manuscripts about the time of how unpopular he was. He wasn't liked particularly by the poor because he taxed the poor very heavily. He's a serious baddie. And anyone, we all know that anyone who works for the baddies must be baddies, don't we? How close are you to the baddies? The closer you are, the more bad you are. Someone who worked in Stalin's household. Manager of Stalin's household. I mean, it just sounds preposterous, doesn't it? Because that would mean that they're associated, they have chats with the person, they're connected in this very intimate way. Joanna, also probably wealthy, because of this role, probably quite well paid. Interesting person for Jesus to have around him. Good on Joanna for sticking around Jesus. I like Joanna. Then there's Susanna, who we don't know anything about. I'm sure she was very pretty. And then there were many others. And I think he's saying many other women there, not just many others. In other words, there's a crowd around Jesus, of whom there's a whole load who fit into a category that we would be uncomfortable if associating with Jesus. A demonically possessed woman is a disciple of Jesus. A manager of Herod's household is a disciple of Jesus. And many other people are disciples of Jesus. Okay, notice too how they are described. Okay, because normally a woman would be defined by her relationship to a male. Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm trying to think of another one. It's gone blank. Did I write any down? No, but the daughter of so-and-so, the wife of so-and-so, the mother of so-and-so. Yeah, that's how you would be described. Your name came with the term, and yet these ones, do you notice the absence of any of that? These are women in their own right. They're described in their own right, not in relationship to a male, which is very rare, in particularly in this kind of age of text. Always women are defined in terms of their relationship to a male, even a dead male. And yet these males are absent. Something has changed in the way that Luke is referring to these women, maybe because these women have become important and they are no longer seen in reference to their relationships to men, but are seen as women in their own right who have something to say and share and some knowledge to bring the community. Yeah, you with me? Okay, notice too that these women are not passive, but are fully active. End verse. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Luke has made the point, not wanting to waste any bit of money or ink. He has not just left it and there was a whole lot of women. He's made us know that these women were dipping into their own money, their own stuff, in order to support these men, which is a complete turnaround, because we all know what men are for, don't we? They go out to provide. They're not the brightest, but that doesn't matter. As long as they just bring the food in and put the money and pay the bills and we'll all be happy, great. That's what men are for. Men are providers. They're doers. And yet here, the men are the receivers and the women are the providers. You see how these three verses are quite different, aren't they, from what you'd expect to find in a piece of literature from the ancient Middle East. It's shocking, actually. And Luke has made a point of it, because it was shocking. Maybe even more interesting than the parable of the sower. Probably not. Okay, the fact that they are supporting them out of their own means does not necessarily mean that they are rich, although Joanna probably was, but it means that they were fully committed to the cause and to the mission of Jesus. They had so bought into this mission that they were willing to use their own resources for this thing. Okay, and we notice that Jesus is dependent on them. Not just other people, but Jesus, the Son of God, is dependent on women. It's good, isn't it? Interesting, isn't it? Okay, what are we to make of this, and how does it relate to our own lives? Okay, firstly, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's not about buildings. It's not about building a church. It's not about services or gatherings. It's about declaring the evidence of a kingdom coming. It's about taking the news about the kingdom of God out there to people. It's about being involved in God's mission. I've just put up a new website. If anyone wants to go and have a look at it, you're very welcome. It's free, if you've got a computer, that is. Otherwise, it costs about £400. The website says a new vision for a new website, or a new website for a new vision, and it just says missional-orientated communities. And it talks about us being a missionary congregation, a group of people who are gathered together to do mission. Or rather, we're sent out to do mission, and then we gather together. We're about mission. I've tried to use the word mission, or purpose, or activity, or life, or energy, or out there, more than I've used the other words. You will struggle to find what time our services are on the website. And that's intentional, because I want us to be known as a group of people who are known primarily for what we are doing out there, rather than for what we're doing in here. There will come a time when people will want to know what we are doing in here. Praise God. And they will want to meet with us and share and pray with us. But they will do that when we are known primarily for what we're doing out there. It's about the kingdom of God out there. Let's follow Jesus. Do you remember the image of the orange that I shared a few weeks back? Thanks very much for my card. I had a birthday card from Joy and Peter. A few days after I told this thing about the orange, about being turning the inside out, and it was a picture of an orange with a happy smiley face cut out on it and two little eyes. I know, they are gorgeous. Anyway, the idea of an orange, for a long time a church has been about the centre of an orange, boundaried and hard and juicy and lovely, but kind of, and now what we need to do is turn this orange inside out so the juice is on the outside. Okay, next thing, it's about walking with Jesus and not on our own. You know, at the beginning of the service I asked you, how has your relationship with Jesus been this week? Has it been close or distant? Has it been good or bad? We need to be aware of where we are with Jesus. Are we close or far away? We will only be alive when we're close to him. We will only learn what it is to live in the kingdom of God when we walk with someone who knows exactly how it is to live in the kingdom of God. We cannot make this thing up on our own. We have to be close to him. Are you walking with him? Okay, next point, it's about everyone. There is no one, it seems, who can't get involved in this mission. There is no one who is too badly damaged to get involved. To get involved. Everyone can get involved. There is no one who is too posh to get involved, too aristocratic, too close to the Herods of our day. There's no one who's too high to get involved. There's no one too broken. Everyone is welcome. I love this. Don't you love that? Next point. We are all invited to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the mission, like the women. Our model for this week is to become like women. These women who are mentioned by Luke, Mary and Joanna and Susanna. Remember their names this week. Are you like them this week? Become like them this week. These three who gave everything they had to support the mission. Okay, the question is, as soon as we get onto issues of money, because we're talking about money now, okay? Yeah? When it says they supported them, what it means is that they put their hands in their pockets and supported them, yeah? When we're talking about money, we have immediately kick into a cake mentality or a seed mentality. You remember me talking about that before? Of course you do. Joanna and Susanna and Mary had a seed idea of life. In other words, the more they gave, the better things would be. The more they sowed, the more harvest there would be. They just kept wanting to sow into the mission, because if they gave themselves to the mission would develop and grow. It would begin. Today's seed is tomorrow's harvest. They knew this. Others of us hold on to a cake mentality. If I give of my stuff to this mission, it means I'll have less for ... whatever that is. Now you know, don't you? Recently, we've been struggling with our finances, which either means we're doing too much mission or we haven't had enough seed. We can cut back on the things we do. We can cut back salaries, and we cannot have administrators. You cannot have a vicar. It's possible for us to not have a vicar, or to go down to half-time vicar. It's possible for us to not have administration and for us to have to kind of fumble along and not pay someone to do that. It's possible for us not to have heating on all the way through the winter. It is possible for us to do everything on a shoestring and to have weak orange squash at the end of services. It is possible for us not to have donuts and not to have real coffee, but to have instant coffee. It is possible for us to do everything as cheaply as possible. It is possible for us to do that. Alternatively, we could have a church where there was more money in the pot and we had to debate at PCC, what shall we spend this on this week? Yeah? We're currently not in that situation and wondering whether to take the realness out of the coffee. Okay? You with me? Okay. Okay, I've written down here, the church is about mission. In my mind's eye, I think I had a slightly Barack Obama kind of climax to this bit as I was writing it down. So I'll try not to become like him, because then it won't work. But there was a slight kind of climax here. The church is about mission, and that is why I am here, to help us keep focused on this thing and this thing primarily, to make the main thing the main thing, and to make sure that we don't lose our way. If you want to keep me or someone else like me, we will have to pay for this. I'm sorry, but we will have to pay for this. That is why we have administration, because we're into mission. So that I can get on with other stuff, and so that you can get on with other stuff, and activities are understood and heard for from the different groups, and everyone knows what everyone else is doing. That we can pay our bills on time, and that we don't get bogged down in details. If you want to support admin to help with mission, then support Shelley's salary. This is why we have Sam, to get involved in mission, to connect with and bless the young people in Twerton that we find it hardest to connect with. If you want to help support the mission of Sam, then please give money to that. That is why we have £200 a month coming out of our church bank account to go to Richie and Karis, because we are a church that exists for mission. Richie and Karis working in Peru, helping the poorest of the poor, taking health care and education and also Jesus with them. 10% of our weekly income, our weekly expenditure, goes on Richie and Karis, which means that the other 90%, 80%, 90%. This is why I want everyone to consider which group they belong to and whether there's a mission focus to it. I want you to think about how can I be involved in mission, because that's where Jesus is. This is why I've updated the website and spent time fiddling on that. That's why we pray, Tori and I, on Tuesdays, and anyone else wants to join us, you can do. That's why some of us go into the local schools and are beginning to wonder what God is saying to us about reaching through the schools, through the children's centre, parents and teachers and children. That is why you lot pray for your friends, because we are a church about mission. That is why we take children away to New Wine or to Soul Survivor or to Greenbelt and spend our money on them. This is why we spend money on chairs, so that people can be comfortable when they come and meet God, rather than awkward. This is why we spend money on heating, so that we can enter a building and feel relaxed rather than tense and cold and poor. This is why we do up the vestry to make it a great place for children to be rather than a horrible place for children to be. This is why we want to keep the garden looking beautiful and to make it more beautiful so that more people who wander through it can stop and sit and pray and meet God. This is why we want to redirect our resources towards mission, because people in Twerton matter to God. The mission here in Twerton matters, and it matters because many are possessed and broken and hurting. Many are stuck in sin and need forgiveness and new starts. Many are hungry for more. Many are wondering whether they are valued and matter. And we have a mission. We have a mission. And it belongs to every single one of us. And it needs every single one of us. All of our creativity and our enthusiasm and our energy and our time and, yes, even our money. All of us can be involved, no matter how old or young we are. We can all get involved in what God is doing here. This is why I am here. This is why Tori and I and Angus and Hebe are here. We exist following Jesus, who is known for sandals. Should we pray? Jesus, wherever you are going this week, pray that we'll be able to follow you individually and as a church. Help us to keep close to you and to wake up in the morning and to think about you and what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're saying to us. Help us to follow you and to find life in following you and living in your kingdom. Forgive us for our distance and our vulnerabilities and our insecurities that keep us away or prevent us from getting close. Forgive us for our distractions and the things that have taken hold of our hearts, the weeds that have grown around us. Forgive us for starting well and then falling away, not having our roots deep into you. And Father, for those who are tired here this morning, I pray that you'd give them refreshment and rest. Let them know that you sing over them a song of joy and of delight and of pleasure, that you are pleased in each of us, that you love each of us, you delight in us. Yeah, and as we finish this time together, and as we get up, and in a sense put on sandals to get out, or our Wellington boots, or we pray, Father, that you'd go before us and behind us. Give us words to say and thoughts to share and prayers to offer. Give us boldness in our hearts and joy in our heart about life with you. Infect us from the inside out, and pray. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and to your glory. Amen. So may God bless us as we go with Jesus this week. May he make his face shine upon us and give us his peace. And may we be like the three women, Susanna and Joanna and Mary, healed and restored and loved by God, fully involved in his mission. Amen.